1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I know Robert and Rebecca are going to stay after a little bit, and they'll be in the lobby, and you guys can meet them and talk to them. They're great folks, very friendly. And I forgot to mention this. If you take pictures of them, don't post them on social media. We're glad you guys are here. Okay. So the night before Jesus' arrest, Jesus chose to have a meal with his disciples. And it was the Passover meal, a meal that Jewish families had had, well, since the Exodus. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't have it with his family, he has it with his disciples, because he considers them his family. And just picture it that night. You know, Jesus has made all preparations. The meal is ready. The room has been set. There's only one problem. There's no one to serve. And so in John chapter 13, John tells us that Jesus takes up in this moment the most humble service. He chooses to love his disciples by doing what that night? Washing their feet that night. And the way that he describes this love is he uses seven different action words. It says Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment. He took a towel. He tied it around his waist. Then he poured water in a basin. He washed his disciples' feet and he wiped them with a towel. You guys have seen Middle Eastern feet. I mean, we've been there too. Feet that are dirty and filthy. And then imagine it in the first century, just the nasty places that feet have been. The water in that bowl was disgusting. But we have the Son of God, the one who turned water into wine, the one who fed a multitude, who raised Lazarus from the dead, outer garment stripped away, nearly naked, on his knees, with a towel in hand, washing his disciples' feet. And he gets to Peter. You remember this story? He gets to Peter, and Peter's like, "No, you're not washing my feet. You're not going to do it." And Jesus says, "Yeah, I got to do it." That's a paraphrase. And Jesus says this, "If I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet," and we expect him to say, "Then you wash my feet." You get how this works? This is a quid pro quo situation, a little bit of this for that. I wash your feet and then you wash my feet. But he doesn't say that, does he? He says, "If I've washed your feet, you are to wash one another's feet." Interesting. And what he says in this passage of Scripture is the essential mark of being a disciple is not spiritual gifts. It is not your abilities. It is not the fact that you are in the circle of disciples and you show up with the disciples on Sunday morning to meet for Sunday worship. The essential mark of a disciple is love. Love, self-sacrificial love. He actually says this, John 13:35. "By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's the mark. And we've been, for 3 weeks, we've been in this series on spiritual gifts. You can get the podcast, you can go on our website, and you can listen to those. We've talked about gifts of serving. We've talked about some miraculous gifts last week, prophecy, and we've talked about the fact that our church, the church, is the body of Christ. Isn't that an amazing picture? The body of Christ. We're not just a body of believers. We're the body of Christ. So it's like, how is Jesus working in this world to bring his love and his truth and his grace to bear on the world, his gospel going forth? How does it happen? Through us. We are the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, we're gifted in different ways, aren't we? We're very different. We have different abilities, different gifts. But even in those different gifts, as we start exploring our gifts, as we start practicing our gifts, there's a danger. And Paul realizes the danger in chapter 13. If we focus too much on our gifts, if we aren't careful, here's what happens. We focus on the gifts of the Spirit over against the fruit of the Spirit. You know what I'm saying? We focus on the gifts of the Spirit and we neglect the fruit of the Spirit. Remember that in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit starts with this, love. You could actually make an argument in Galatians that all the other fruits of the Spirit follow through love. Love. And what is love according to Jesus? He gives us this picture. It's self-sacrificial. It's you before me. It's your needs before my needs. I think it's amazing that Jesus in all his giftedness, you think about spiritual gifts for a second. Jesus was the Christ, which means he was the anointed one, anointed with the Holy Spirit. He can do all kinds of amazing things. The night before he's going to go to the cross, what does he choose to do? Sacrificially love. That's what it's all about. Let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Actually, we'll start in verse 12 and verse 31. If you're ready to jump into God's word, please say jump. All right, let's do it. Verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. We're actually getting to that next week. So, but he pauses and he says, but I'll let you know still a more excellent way. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, listen to this, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall be fully known, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we ask that you would open our mind and our understanding. Lord, even as we've talked about fear about the frailty of life, we are reminded that perfect love casts out fear. And so, Lord, would you point us to Jesus? And would you point us to his love? And Lord, would you challenge us today with a word that each person needs to hear from your Holy Spirit? In Christ's name, amen. All right, so three quick points. The first one is this, the necessity of love. Love is necessary. You've already gotten that picture. Love is necessary. It's a must. Paul mentions, look at your Bible there. He mentions some of the greatest gifts that you can imagine having. And he elevates them to an incredible point. He says, if I have the gift of tongues and I can, not only I can speak in the tongues of men, but I can speak in angelic languages, the tongues of angels. If I have prophetic powers so that I know all knowledge, I can like look at a person and I know exactly what they need to hear. I know exactly what's going on to their life. I have all knowledge. If I have faith to move mountains, speak to the mountain, you know, be moved into the sea. If I give everything that I have away, I'm just giving everything I have away. God will take care of me. I'm just giving it away. And then he says this. He says, he points to like a serving gift. He said, if I serve people, what if I serve people to the point where I give my body to be burned? He says, if I have not love, I've gained nothing. Look in verse 2. He says, more than I gain nothing, he said, I am nothing. Whoa. I am nothing. Paul is not merely saying your gifts have no value if you don't exercise them with love. He says, if you do not have love, you have no value. That's offensive. Oh my goodness. It reminds me of the story Billy Graham used to tell. He told a story about this man that went to a counselor. And he said, the man went to the counselor and the counselor said, what's your problem? What's going on? He said, I have a terrible inferiority complex. And he said, okay, well, tell me a little bit more about it. What's going on? And so he begins to tell him more, and the counselor stops him and says, I think I know what's going on. And I have good news, and I have bad news. And he said, well, give me the good news first. He says, well, the good news is you don't have an inferiority complex. The bad news is you're inferior. That's kind of like what Paul said, you know? It's like, that's harsh. That's really harsh. He is saying that the inferior ones among us are the ones that don't know how to love. And this is a really important message, isn't it, for us? In the first century in Corinth, in the 21st century, we are a people that are infatuated with gifts, aren't we? An important people that have gifts. Man, we are infatuated with them. You know, and in Corinth, that was an issue. Some people said, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter. People were infatuated with gifted people. I had this conversation with a man. I went to his house several years ago, and I wanted to have a conversation with him because he had not been in fellowship for some time in the church, even though he was a member of the local church. And so I went to talk to him, and I said, you know what? The church needs you, man. Like, we need you. And your family needs the church. Like, we're interconnected, okay? We need each other. And he said this to me. He said, you know what? Let me just be real honest with you, Dan. Here's what happens on Sunday morning. My family gets up. We get our coffee. And he says, then I turn on the television. And I pipe in this pastor in this church service is from a different state. And let me just tell you, in that church, the worship music is rocking. He's like, it's like the best you've ever heard. It's amazing. He said, in this church, he said, the preacher, he's just passionate, man. He's on fire. I mean, my kids listen to it and they don't fall asleep. It's amazing. And he said, and I think this is good enough for us. And I think what this man had done, there was no coronavirus. No coronavirus. There was no reason to stay home. There was no reason to do online church. He had really just decided that he was more in love with the gifts of this particular church than he was the gifts of the local body of Christ and the love that we have with one another. And that's so easy, isn't it? And I can't really blame him too much. I'm guilty of some of the same things. I have my favorite people, you know. I got my favorite personalities, the people I like to listen to. And I like to listen to them, and I kind of want to be like them. I kind of wish I was gifted like them. Sometimes I'm kind of envious of them, you know. And we all need this kind of like gut check, you know what I mean? Some of us need a gut punch, you know. We really do. We need a gut punch from the Apostle Paul, and we need one from Jesus, where he's stripped naked, on his knees, bowl of dirty water, towel in his hand, washing some feet, that we understand what this deal is all about. It's about love. And most people look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and they think, this is a light soothing passage that I've heard read at weddings, and I've seen it on coffee cups, and I just like it. It just makes me feel good when I read it. You're not reading it right. This is an offensive passage. It really is. And Paul is saying the gifts of the Spirit don't matter if we lack the fruit of the Spirit. You ever look at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? What's the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus says, many will come to me on that day, and they will present their gifts to me. Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these mighty works in your name? And what is he going to say? Depart from me, I never knew you. You never knew my love. You were never touched by my love. This is important. God is more concerned with love. God is more concerned with your character than your competence. The Holy Spirit wants to empower you more than to lead well. He wants you to love well. Before we move on to the second point, you know there's four Greek words for love, right? I think C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Four Loves, and he explains these different words for loves. You got eros love, remember, that's a romantic love. You have phileo love, which is a brotherly love, a friendship. There's storge, which most of the time is translated as affection. C.S. Lewis said, storge is to our emotions what soft slippers and soft, warm clothes are to our body. They wrap us around us like a blanket. Okay, that's storge. Okay, so you have eros, phileo, storge. But this is none of those, right? This is agape, love. This is unconditional, self-sacrificing love. That's the word here in Greek. Okay, so what does it look like? What does it look like? Well, you got to keep reading. Let's look at the character of love. Now, what I'm going to do is, I was going to go and explain every one of these, but after I wrote them all out, I thought this is going to take too long, so I erased all of that. And so what I'm going to get you to do instead, I don't have time to do that. What I want you to do as I read this is insert your name for the word love. Okay? Insert your name for the word love. Okay. Here we go. Love is patient. And love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. That word resentful, by the way, is your translation may say it does not count wrongs. It doesn't keep a tally of wrongs. You know that VHS tape in your brain where you rewind to the part where people hurt you and you pause it there and you just watch it for a while? Yeah, love doesn't do that. Okay, moving on. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I want you to notice three quick things from this list. All right, here's the first thing. Love isn't a feeling, is it? Do you see it? Love isn't a feeling. Do you see any adjectives? There's no adjectives. When we talk about love, we use adjectives. Like people in our world say, the love is hot, passionate, sensitive, nurturing, romantic. Paul describes love with 15 verbs in three sentences. Why? Because love is behavioral. Love is behavioral. To say, I love you, man. See, that's the way guys, you know, if they're kind of more sensitive, like myself, you know. We talk, I love you, man. Love you, man. Or give my love, you know, to so-and-so. Those are cheap words, aren't they? Love has to be demonstrated in actions. Agape love, if we have to give a definition of it, is this. Is seeking, actively seeking another's highest good at great cost to yourself. Right? Actively seeking another's good at great cost to yourself. So sometimes to love people, it means sacrificing your peace. your peace and quiet, you know. Your money, your reputation, your time, your dignity for another. Look what else. Love is a habit. Love is a habit. Every one of these 15 Greek words is in the present active voice. It's a continuation. It's a continual thing. It's a habitual thing. I think sometimes we like to look in the past and you say, I've been in this church for 20 years and I've served like this. I deserve such and such. No. Love is a habit. It's an ongoing thing. Or I've been bringing home the bacon for 30 years. You know, it's not about what you've done in the past. This is, what are you doing now? This is a habit. This is present. Last point here. Love is for the church. I cannot hardly read this passage without being transported to a wedding. Yeah, you just can't hardly do it. You can't hardly even see this as what it is. Because this isn't a wedding text or a wedding poem that Paul said, I like that poem. I'm going to stick it right here. This is about love for each other. Isn't that amazing? In the church. That's what this is about. Love for people that are really different from you, that you don't find very lovable. If we look in, if we take all the negatives in all these descriptions, all the negatives, we can see what the Corinthian church was like. The Corinthian behavior was envious, boastful, arrogant, rude, my way or the highway, irritable, resentful. And I think so much of this came from seeing each other in the Corinthian church, seeing each other for what we could do. What can you do for me? How does what you do, how does that serve me? Instead of seeing people for who they are in Christ, you know? Seeing people for who they are. The part that really got my attention this week is this last part. That really rocked me was here in verse 7. It says, love bears, what does it say? Come on, you guys. Love what? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Man, I read that and I thought, why does it keep repeating that? All things, all things, all things. Did you know all things doesn't mean some things? Right? So like, love doesn't bear some things. Like, there are some things you can do, and if you do those things, you're dead to me. You know? You're off my Christmas list. You know, you're out of my will. I never talk to you anymore. It says it bears all things. It hopes the best. It trusts in all things. What is unique about agape love? Here it is. There's no conditions. Isn't that something? There's no conditions. Think about this just for a second. When a young man says to a woman, he gets up the courage and he says, I just want you to know, I love you. What he's saying is, I find something lovely in you, right? He's saying, in you, I think you're beautiful. I enjoy talking to you. I think you would make a good wife one day. I could picture you in my kitchen, barefooted at the stove cooking a meal. See what the young man sees is what this woman can do for him, right? It has conditions. Think about what God saw in us. What did God see in us? Do you know? What did he see in you? You better be careful, because you read some books and it says that God saw something real special in you, and that's why he had to choose you. That's not true. That's not the Bible. When I read the Bible, what it says is, when I was a sinner, Christ died for me. It says, when I was an enemy of his, he reconciled me to him. Sinner, enemy. I'll tell you guys a story. So this week, this was kind of a crazy week. Anybody have a crazy week? Show of hands if you had a crazy week. Has this been a roller coaster of a week? Oh my goodness, this has. It's been crazy. And this week, every week, Friday is my day to prepare a sermon. So on Friday, I try not to schedule a lunch or an appointment. I'm going to spend my time, and I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to try to read and prepare a sermon, get as much as I can done. And so this Friday came, and me and Lindsay had a crazy week. She did one of these Walmart pickups. Any of you do that? A Walmart pickup? Well, with all the craziness, the Walmart pickup got canceled, okay? They were not doing any more pickups. So it's Friday morning, she's about to get the kids, go to the Walmart pickup. And being the loving husband that I am, I said, sweetie, I said, I will watch the kids so you do not have to, so you don't have to take the kids and drag them through the germ-infested Walmart or whatever and have to keep up with them. I will keep them. I know it's my sermon prep day, but I will keep them. And in my mind, when I said a couple hours, I meant a couple hours. So, I'm sorry, sweetie. So 2 hours went by, and then another hour, and then another hour, and then I called her and I said, sweetie, I'm just calling to check on you, which means, where are you? Like, I need you back right now. Do you have any idea how much work I need to get done today? And so, again, being a loving husband, after playing with the kids for a little while, I went and tried to clean up. And as I was cleaning things up, I started to get a resentful spirit as I'm cleaning things up. And I go, why hasn't this been cleaned up yet? Why am I having to clean this up right now? You ever been there? Is that just me? And all of a sudden, it was crazy. It was like God was like, bing! And it just hit me. He was like, your love for Lindsay is often conditional. It is. I can often love her because of what she does for me, right? When it says in this text, love bears all things, believes all things, trusts all things, hopes all things. If there are any conditions in my love, if there is impatience in my love, irritation, rudeness in my love, then maybe it's not love. Maybe it's just a quid pro quo, right? Maybe it's a little bit of, I wash your feet and you wash my feet. You know what I mean? A transactional thing, not a love thing, not an agape thing. And so I came back and I looked at this text and I said, what am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to do with this? Is this a checklist? Is this a checklist that's supposed to make me feel better, like in a wedding? Because as I look at it, I find that it exposes me. And it exposes my lovelessness. My love is not often love, it's self-love. And I see it for how I interact with my children, do you? I do all these things for you. You better make me proud. I do all these things for you. You better not embarrass me in public. Right? And there's this transactional view of love again. And let me tell you, if it's that bad with my wife, and if it's that bad with my kids, then God help you guys. How bad is it with my church? Right? And then you see why Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who can separate me from this body of death? Hey guys, this isn't a checklist. This isn't a checklist. You know, if this was a checklist, it would say, you must be patient. You must be kind. You must not boast or be arrogant or rude. Instead, look what this scripture does. It I got to read the word because I'm struggling. It personifies love. It personifies love. What does that mean? It sees love as a person. Isn't that interesting? You see, I had you do that. I had you put your name in for love. And you put your name in for love. Love is patient. Dan is patient. Dan is kind. How did that go for you? That feel good? There's only one person's name that we can put in there, right? Who is it? Jesus. Man. Love personified in Jesus. Jesus is the person. He washes feet on the way to the cross. You know, you and I, we keep accounts of wrongs so that we can use them to hurt people again. So we can replay the tape in our mind. You know what it says in Colossians chapter 2? It says he took all of our offenses and he nailed them to his cross. He nailed them to his cross. He cast them as far as the east is from the west. He laid down his life for us. He bled, died, took the wrath of God for us, and he rose again from the dead. And he didn't say, "You should have done better. You should have been like me." What does he say? "Come touch my hands and my feet. Come and touch me and see." And that's the deal, guys. Until you have been touched by the person of love, Jesus Christ, you can never know love, can you? You can't know it. You can't know it. You see, Christians aren't just religious people who respect God, and when we get in a bad place, we pray to him, ask him to get us out. Christians are people that have been touched by love. A great love. More than just touched by love, broken by love, embarrassed by love, like Peter, "Don't wash my feet. This is embarrassing." We're people that have come to the end of ourselves and said, "My feet and my heart are dirty and they need to be cleansed." And when we are those people that have been touched by love, who have received Jesus by faith, believing in what he did for us, then we can love. Then we can start to love. Then our gifts can actually mean something, right? The last point is quick. Paul points us in this last section to the eternality of love. Love is eternal. Love is eternal. Other things pass away. Love is eternal. Look in verse 8 quickly. Love never ends. "As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away." Hey guys, guess what? Your spiritual gifts will pass away. There will come a time that whatever abilities you have, whether you consider them big or small, you won't have them anymore. In the new heavens and new earth. Verse 13 says, "So now faith, hope, and love abides, these three. The greatest of these is love." Isn't it amazing just to think that even one day we don't need faith? We don't need it. We don't need to believe and trust because we're there. Like, we see him face to face. And we don't need to hope. It's going to be an amazing day. Paul is saying this, focus today on what is eternal. That's always a good message for us, isn't it? Focus today on what is eternal. I hear people say, you know, live now in light of eternity. Well, you could just change that a little bit. Love now in light of eternity. Because heaven is a world of love. That's what heaven's all about. It says in verse 10, "When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." The teleon, when the end, the purpose comes. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "God has set eternity in our hearts." You were made to be in God's presence and to know his love. C.S. Lewis quotes, he says this in one quote, "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction of those desires exists." So for instance, a baby feels hunger, and so there's such a thing as food. By the way, I have a new nephew, okay? He was born the other night. His name is Benjamin, all right? So I saw his picture, all right? So he has a desire, and that is for food. He needs to eat. And if he don't get it, if he don't get that food, he cries, okay? There's something to meet that desire. A duckling, C.S. Lewis says, wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Men, interesting, he only has one gender, feel sexual desire. Well, there's such a thing as sex. He says this, If I find in myself a desire which no experience on the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world. What is the desire that earthly things only point to but can't satisfy? Man, I think it's for love. Search your heart. Search your heart. Man, we all want love. We all want to be accepted and loved, don't we? In a real way, that's what heaven is going to be like. I love this in these verses it says we're going to be face to face. You know you have a face in heaven? You know you're not like Casper the Friendly Ghost. You have a face. You have an identity. You don't lose your identity in heaven. And people look into your face to face, and they accept you. More importantly than that, God accepts you because of what Christ has done. Heaven is a world of love. And you know what the church should be? A little bit of heaven on earth. Christians, here's what we are as Christians. We are people that have one foot in this world, and we have the one foot in the next world. And that's where we live, right in between. It's supposed to be a little piece of heaven here. We're supposed to love each other so people can see a little glimpse of heaven, what their hearts long for. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to do something that's going to last? I certainly do. I don't want to waste my time with things that don't last. Then love your brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's what's going to last. As we kind of come to a conclusion here, I just have on my mind kind of the fear and the panic of today. And I don't think it's an accident that God chose to open up this scripture text for you today. God's word says that perfect love casts out all fear. You have been loved perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. I hope you know him. I hope you know him. You know, Lindsay showed me this video of this little brother and sister, and I did watch it, sweetie. The sister is trying to comfort the little autistic brother. And the autistic brother has been watching the news this week, and he's really upset. He's really wondering what's going to happen. I'm really nervous. I'm really fearful. And she comes to him, and she looks right in his face, and she says, I want you to repeat after me. For God gave us. Oh, you can repeat it. Yeah, sure. For God gave us, and he says, for God gave us. Not a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of self-control. And she just said it, and the little boy would say it back to her. And he said it, and then she gave him this big hug and lifted him off the ground like this, you know, like brothers and sisters do. And I thought, man, that is just a powerful thing. Don't we need people to come and speak that into our lives? As that little girl was speaking that to her brother, God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, of self-control. And I think this week, there's probably a lot of people that need you to speak some truth to them in love. They probably also need you to put on a little hand sanitizer and keep your distance. But they need you to speak the truth in love to them. This is an opportunity to do that. Use your speaking gifts in love. You know, I think healthy Christians, we don't need to be stockpiling toilet paper this week. We've got enough toilet paper. It's cool. If you want some toilet paper, I got some. I'll give you some. It's no problem. No cost. No charge. What we need to be thinking about, I think, as believers is, man, is there somebody that can't get supplies this week? Right? Are there some elderly, vulnerable people that are in my life, in my church, that need me to bring them something? I can make a run to the store. I can like douse it with Lysol and then like leave it on your front porch. I'd be happy to do that. I can do that for you so you don't have to get out. You know, check in with people. Love people. Love not in word, but in deed. Be sacrificial. Pastor David was sharing with the worship team this morning about a story with the early church. In 251 AD, there was a deadly plague that spanned the whole Roman world. I mean, like a serious plague. People were dropping by the hundreds. Actually, it was said that at that time, 500 a day died in Rome alone. Between a quarter to a third of the population of Alexandria, Egypt were killed. And it says that most of the citizens, they fled away from those people that were suffering. But it says in 251, at the first onset of disease, they, that's the pagans, pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead and treating unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread of contagion of the fatal disease. But do what they might, they found it difficult to escape. And Rodney Stark, in his book, The Rise of Christianity, says, the thing that made the Christians different than the pagans was that they rushed in to help. They rushed in to help. And why did they rush in to help? Because they had their mind, their eyes set on eternity, not on the here and now. And so despite what goes on in this world, that's our position, right? We are gifted to love. Whatever gift you have, that's why we have it. We want to love. And so I don't know how that challenges you this week, but I would encourage you to do that. If you will bow your head with me, we're going to pray. Father, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would apply these words to our life. Lord, that we would get this picture in our mind of Jesus, the anointed one, on his knees with a towel, washing feet, humbly, self-sacrificially. Lord, help us to lay down our lives for one another. Help us not to love in word, but in deed. We love you, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name.